Well, we continue in our teachings on the 20th chapter of John's Gospel, as we mentioned by way of introductory remarks last time when we opened this chapter. This chapter is a portrait of Jesus Christ as the conqueror of death. Had this been a regular biography, the Gospel of John, it would have ended with the 19th chapter, with Jesus dead and placed in a sepulcher. But God paints the portrait, giving the witness of his Son, testifying to his resurrection and salvation and the empty tomb, the empty cross. Those are receipts, God's amen to the work that Jesus did. As a matter of fact, we observe that this particular chapter breaks down into three groupings. There's the evidence of the empty tomb. There's the eyewitness appearances of the resurrected Lord to Mary and to the disciples and to Thomas. And there's documentary evidence in the last few verses. And as we were studying the laws of evidence in this article written here in the Encyclopedia Britannica by an attorney, taking from many textbooks, the three, according to Anglo-American law, which is based on Roman law and European law, so going all the way back to the time when Rome was over Israel, the reason the Lord wrote it this way, the classic means of proof in any court proceeding are documentary evidence, real evidence, and eyewitness evidence. And so here the Lord provides all three to show us, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that Jesus Christ is resurrected, that he is risen, and he liveth forevermore. And so that's why we're studying this chapter. Now, as we last week we covered the circumstantial or real evidence of the empty tomb, and we began looking at the eyewitness appearances of Jesus. Three of them are mentioned, the first one to Mary, and then next to the disciples. We're still working our way through Mary, where he finally revealed himself in that 16th verse when he spoke her name, Mary. See, he calleth his own sheep by name. He's the good shepherd. He says, I know my sheep and am known of mine. And when he spoke her name, she turned and said, Rabboni, which is to say, master. Go to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. This was no ordinary prophet that came out of this empty tomb here, that emerged from this tomb. Isaiah 43, verse 1, But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. What the Lord is painting the portrait for through the Holy Ghost in this 20th chapter is Jesus is God. It's the Lord that created Mary, just spoke to her. You know, he spoke to her originally, when you look, looking back in that chapter of John, the first thing he said to her was, Woman, why weepest thou? Those were the first recorded words of the resurrected Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. What's the first thing he said recorded for us when he came forth from that tomb? Why weepest thou, woman, why weepest thou? Because even today the Lord Jesus Christ is out and about throughout the entire world, his eyes running to and fro, willing to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him, a heart that weeps and desires fellowship with him. So the first thing he says, he doesn't speak a word of condemnation or the law, the ministration of death to people. He speaks in tender tones, Why weepest thou? Woman, why weepest thou? Now notice, woman, why weepest thou? This is how God speaks to his creatures. Woman, man. That's verse 15. Verse 16. When he sees that the heart is right and turning, then he calls by name Mary. Bill, John, Michael, Deborah, Suzanne, he calls by name at that point. This is how the Savior speaks to his sheep. The difference between the 15th verse and the 16th verse. He's out searching, looking, but when he finds hearts that turn from him, all they remember is woman, man. But when he sees the heart that's willing to turn and bend the knee, then he calls you by name. God speaks to his creatures not by name, then God, the Savior speaks to his sheep by name. A personal relationship. Again, the question is, do you know God? That's the question you ask people. Do you know God? Well, you know God is love. No, God is Jesus. That's the point of the Bible. God is Jesus. Okay? He's not an attribute. He's a person. God is Jesus. Do you know him? When you get to know him and he gets to know you, he calls his sheep by name. If he hasn't spoken to you by name, you probably don't know him. You're still playing around with the relics of an empty tomb or looking for angelic appearances. Mary was not interested in either. She was not interested in the empty tomb. She was not interested in the two angels in the tomb. She said, I seek my Lord. And when he asked woman, it was the Lord she was interested in. I seek him. Tell me where thou hast borne him. Mary. Then he says in verse 17 when she turns, and Jesus saith unto her, touch me not. For I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Touch me not. Now, historically, what was happening here, we've done the studies before. The Lord Jesus Christ as the high priest, Leviticus chapter 16, verse 17, had to finish an important work of the redemptive process at this point. He had not yet gone into the temple made without hands, into the presence of his Father, to offer the wave offering of Leviticus 23, verses 10 and 11, spoken about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23. Turn to Leviticus chapter 23. I'll just show you. Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23, verse 10. Speak unto the children of Israel, say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, ye shall reap the harvest thereof, and then shall ye bring a sheaf of the first fruits of harvest unto the priest, and he, the priest, shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now this is Resurrection Sunday. It is the morrow after the Sabbath. And the Lord Jesus Christ has to wave the first fruit, the sheaf of the first fruit, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, the chapter of the resurrection. Verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead, amen, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. You must be in Christ, or you won't be made alive. The key is being in Christ. Verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. So he had to ascend unto his Father the morrow after the Sabbath and wave the first fruit offering before the Father. So touch me not at this time. I need to complete the work as the high priest. But go and tell the disciples that you have seen the Lord, that I will go before them. I ascend unto my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. So, historically, I understand, spiritually, like this. Believers hear his voice today. How do we hear his voice? Well, we hear it in the Word. He is the Word of God. He speaks in the Word. We hear it in the deep, deep, still part of our heart, where the still, small voice of God speaks to us, and it echoes what is said in the Word. And yet, we don't touch him now. I have not held him. I have not handled him. I have not looked upon him. But there's a day coming when I too will get to handle him and look upon him. And so will you, those of you who have heard the word of the Lord and received it into your heart. So spiritually, that's the picture going on here. Mary could not yet handle him. Why? We cannot yet handle him. He's still doing the work up there. by the Father as the high priest, finishing the work that he's begun in us, performing the good work that he started in us, according to Philippians. And the day will come when we'll get to handle him and see him. Touch me not. But, go and say. Believers, we may not get to handle him, but we can go and tell. We can go and say. We can tell others about him, that is our God, our Savior. He is now at the right hand. He's ascended. We can tell others that they can know him too. And so the message, Mary becomes a missionary, if you will. And she comes and she tells the disciples. And now she has a different message in verse 18 that she had back in verse 2. All she could say in verse 2 is they've taken away the Lord. We know not where they've laid him. Verse 18, I've seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord. She's moved from the point of the circumstantial evidence of an empty tomb. She's moved from the point of the archaeologic and historic evidence that we can find in textbooks. Oh yeah, there was a Jesus Christ, and yes, the tomb is empty, and they've never been able to find his bones. And we've moved from that point to the point where we have met the Lord. And we're not talking about history and archaeology anymore. We're talking about a personal relationship, having seen the Lord through the eye of faith. Walking not by sight, but by faith. And that's what he'd like to do with us. And only when that appearance comes, it's that eyewitness appearance through the eye of faith today, spiritually. Now when she gets there, she's going to give the message to the disciples, and they're not quite going to believe it. And the Lord's going to fix this, because we read in other Gospels that she brought the message and they still were slow to believe. Hard of hearing, dull in their hearts. So the Lord will fix this, verse 19. Then the same day, at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, then came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And then said Jesus unto them again, Peace be unto you. Even as my Father send me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. And now we get the second testimony in the Scriptures of the second post-resurrection appearance of the Lord. And now it's to the disciples in the upper room. And this is the second appearance that God records for us here. The disciples see Jesus. Verse 19. Then came Jesus. Middle of the verse. Came Jesus. Then, first word, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. Now, I was looking at it and just comparing. I'll draw this on the board. Some of the things I observed in the three appearances. The first appearance is to Mary. The second one will be to the disciples. And the third one will be to Thomas. Now, I noticed the state of her heart at the time of the appearance. She was weeping. She had a sorrowful heart. She had sorrow in her heart. And the Lord responded to her sorrow. The empty tomb didn't take care of the sorrow. The appearance of the angels could not turn the sorrow into joy. It was only the grace of the Lord. So here's what the Lord does. He responds to the sorrow by grace and appearing unto her. It's the grace of an appearance. Let me just give you an example. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Because I want to show you the responses that he gives to these three people and the workings in their heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And picking it up in verse 7, Paul was going through a time in his life where something was bothering him, troubling him, causing depression and sorrow in his life, some kind of illness of some sort. Around verse 6, let's say, or 7, lest I should be exalted above measure, 7, through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And this thing was troubling me, it was depressing me, it was giving me sorrow that I had to walk around with this thing. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. The Lord appeared, a gracious appearance of the Lord to Paul, and the grace changed the sorrow there. As a matter of fact, looking at it with Mary, the response of her heart, the grace when God appeared and covered the sorrow in her heart, what it filled was her need for love. The response, her heart before, was one of sorrow. Her heart after the appearance was now love. She was filled with love. She had love for her Savior. It was covered with sorrow. He took the sorrow away, and the love was rekindled there. And the love relationship was restored. What the Lord wants to do to sorrowful hearts around the world is make himself known and appear. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It is by grace you are saved. It was the movement of love and grace together mingled. And God wants to place love into your hearts. God is love. Jesus is God, and he will appear in grace to you and give love. With the disciples, a different problem was occurring in their heart. It wasn't one of sorrow. Go back to where we were now in John 19 and observe what was happening with the disciples. Verse 19, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear. The problem with the disciples was one of fear. Now, notice what happens, how the Lord responds. The first thing he does, then came Jesus. The appearance of Jesus Christ is a working of grace. And notice what he says right after that. First thing, Jesus stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace, peace be unto you. Grace and peace. That's how they come. Grace and peace. If you look carefully at every epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote to any one of the churches, and there are 9 of them, there's Romans, the 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and the 2 to Thessalonians, every single chapter, chapter 1, within the first few verses, you will see grace and peace over and over. Grace and peace, always in that order. No grace, no peace. There is no peace to the wicked, saith God. There is no peace to the wicked. Peace only comes to those who have been translated from wickedness to goodness by the grace of knowing Jesus Christ and receiving Jesus Christ and seeing Jesus Christ. Then came Jesus, grace, and saith unto them, peace. He answers your fear with peace. Peace. There are Christians that still have fear. The sorrow of sin has been taken away from them. The penalty has been paid. And yet we still have fears. We walk about with fears about us. The disciples were afraid. And the Lord appears, the working of grace, and then he speaks the word of peace. Grace and peace. Check the epistles out every single time. And notice very carefully, he just doesn't say peace. He says 3 little words after peace. Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. It's a personal, individual peace. It is a fulfillment of Luke chapter 2 when he was born that night. While the shepherds were abiding in the field, keeping watch of the flock by night, and the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord, and they gave the announcement of the good tidings of the Savior being born in the city of David. In the 14th verse, they, praising God, said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." I just heard of someone recently, the husband of a woman that I work with, and she's a sweet lady and she loves the Lord, but she said, my husband was teetering on belief, but these past few weeks, having seen the tsunami, said, "I cannot believe there is a God that would allow that kind of chaos and destruction on earth. There's supposed to be peace on earth. I don't see any peace on earth. I cannot believe in God." Now look at here, he says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace." Notice the glory to God in the highest. You must give glory to God in the highest before peace comes. How do you give glory to God in the highest? When you acknowledge that God hath sent his Son and given him a name that is above every name, that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess to the glory of God that Jesus Christ is the Lord. That's glory to God in the highest. When you do that, you have grace, then you follow peace. Peace be unto you. It is one heart at a time. That's how peace on earth comes. It's not a global blanket that he covered the whole earth with. I'd have to agree too. I tell people, I say, you know, if everyone is God's child, because I hear that all the time where I work, then God's a child abuser down here. But they're not God's children, the majority of this world. And they don't have peace. There is no peace to the wicked. They say, well, then Jesus came to get me out of trouble. No, Jesus came to get into the trouble with you. He knows you're going to get in trouble. He came to join you in it, to help you and give you peace in the midst of the troubles and tribulations. And the peace comes unto you that believe and will allow him to appear. Peace be unto you. It's individual peace offered one heart at a time to those that will believe. Now going back to where we were in John's Gospel, John 20 and the appearance of the disciples. Jesus stood in the midst, saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. So what's the first thing he wants to do? What he wants to do is he wants to show them the wounds of the resurrection. He wants to appear to them as the resurrected Christ. This is so important for us to get a hold of. As a matter of fact, read what the apostle says in the first epistle, 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And I want to show you the importance of this, because I think the world misses this. I'm sure the world misses this. 1 John, the first epistle general of John, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." So what exactly? That verse may very well have been written in reference to what you just read back here in John 20:20, when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Perfect vision of seeing Jesus Christ is not seeing the babe in the manger. Perfect vision of Jesus Christ is not seeing the great teacher of the Sermon on the Mount. Perfect vision of Jesus Christ is not seeing the man from Galilee that walked around and performed miracles. Perfect vision of Jesus Christ is seeing the resurrected Christ, the one that was wounded for you. 1 John 1:1, "That which we have seen and handled, the word of life." They saw the hands and the side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord resurrected. It's an encounter with the resurrected Jesus, not the babe. Not the pietà with the Mary carrying the little baby. That baby can't save you. It's the resurrected Christ that died for your sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the one that will give you grace and peace and make you glad and give you joy. We no longer know him after the flesh. We know Christ after the flesh no more, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. Rather, we know the wounded Savior. Turn to Zechariah chapter 12. Second last book of the Old Testament. Go Matthew and go left about two books. Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And I, this is the Lord speaking, the word of the Lord, verse 1. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn son. In that day there shall be great mourning in Jerusalem. Now you think about this. When the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, the Bible tells us that they scattered when they took him in the garden, that the sheep fled. I understand the initial fear and trepidation and running. I don't want to face an army without any weapons. It's every man for himself. And they fled. But then they saw Jesus scourged, whipped, mocked, crucified, hanging. Maybe even heard him crying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And after 3 years of ministry with him, they started to think, what rotten wretches we are to have departed and left him. We could have gone down with him. And they mourned for a few days. And now the resurrected Lord appears, and they'll look upon me whom they have pierced. And they realize those wounds were there for us. It's all coming together now. It's a vision of the resurrected Christ. And then they were glad. Then they were glad. Verse 21, go back to where we were in John's Gospel. People are looking for the wrong Jesus. People are looking for the historical Jesus. You need to look for the Jesus of the Scriptures, the resurrected Christ. And you'll only find him in the Word of God. He's the God of the Word. Verse 21, and the Lord says, Jesus said unto them, peace be unto you. He repeats it, verily, verily. You know why? Every step we take is another fear. Every time you take a step, there's peace for the left foot and peace for the right foot. Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. As you walk through this dark world, peace be unto you. The Lord speaks peace to your heart. And he says, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Even so send I you. Now, what he does here in John's Gospel, John records the Great Commission, the New Commission. It's no more people coming to a temple and a tabernacle at one place in one city. Now God's going to change the entire order of how he's going to deal with the world. He's going to have disciples going out into all the world preaching the gospel. No longer does the whole world come through Jerusalem to meet the Lord. It's not at this mountain, nor in Jerusalem, woman. Ye knoweth not what ye worship. God is a spirit, and God is going to send out the spirit of grace and supplication to the whole world through his disciples. So historically, this command is given to his apostles, and if you read the book of Acts, you see them going everywhere and preaching the gospel. First in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then in Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And you read the testimony of how God sent Peter this way and Philip that way and Paul that way and Barnabas this way, and they went through the whole world preaching. Jesus is sending them out. Spiritually, it applies to Christians. The Great Commission is found five times in the Scriptures. It's found in Matthew 28. It's found in Mark 16, verse 15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Even so send I you. There's a song that we sing just like that. So send I you. Luke chapter 24, Acts 1, and John 20. The Great Commission, five times given, once for each wound in the precious Savior's body. So we never forget about whom it is we preach. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus and him crucified. Even so send I you. And then notice what he does. In verse 21, he gives the command. And in verse 22, when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Why? Whom God sends, God equips. When God gives a command or a commission, He gives the means necessary to fulfill that. And so, what's the equipment they need? They need the Holy Ghost. Why? Well, they didn't go in their flesh. They fled and hid and fear and trembling in their flesh. They need something greater. You cannot do it by the works of the flesh. It must be a work of the Spirit. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. This equips them for the commission they've been given. This equips the Christian today for living the Christian life, for fulfilling that's been given to us. This also explains a number of things, too. Because I think about this and I go, geez, they walked with him for 3 years. They'd seen the miracles. They even confessed him as being the Lord's Messiah. They confessed him as being the awaited King of Israel. And yet I see things like this. Turn back to Mark chapter 14. This explains Mark 14. They're in the Garden of Gethsemane, verse 43. And immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, verse 50, and they all forsook him and fled. Why? They had not yet received the Holy Ghost. That explains for us Luke chapter 22. Picking it up in verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. Watch this. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. When thou art converted. It's been 3 years, Lord. I'm not converted yet. I'm not a Christian yet. I don't believe in you yet. No, the conversion comes when you receive the Holy Ghost, when you will be converted from an Old Testament Jew to a New Testament born-again Christian, when you will go from the first birth to the new birth. Peter and the disciples are born again that night in the upper room. That explains that. That's why, going back to where you were in John, chapter 20, and looking at verse 8, let's say, and verse 9, when they came to the empty tomb, John and Peter, then went in also that other disciple, which came to the sepulchre, and he saw, and he believed. He believed what Mary said, that the body was missing. But watch this, verse 9, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. All they believed was the tomb was empty. Why didn't they know the scripture? They didn't have the Holy Ghost. Because the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. And at this point, they had not had the new birth. Now all of a sudden, like the light breaks in on any heart that receives Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and he gives the breath of the Holy Ghost to us, and I'll show you doctrinally what's happening in Ephesians chapter 1. But what happens all of a sudden is for the first time, we begin to understand the Scriptures. That's why they didn't understand it just a few verses earlier in this chapter. They had not received it. Now God was ready to send them forth with the Scripture, and they needed the very teacher of the Scriptures inside them. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Historically, it was the apostles' conversion. This was the day they were converted from Old Testament Jews to members of the body of Christ. Members of the church of Jesus Christ, which is a spiritual body. That's happened right there. To a Christian, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 12. That we, Christians, should be to the praise of His glory. He's sending us out to praise His glory, not ourselves. We who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption. You see, when you hear the gospel, when you hear the word of truth, and you believe what you have heard, then at that point, you are sealed with the Holy Ghost. You are translated. You are converted from the old man into the new man. You are given the new birth, and you receive the Holy Ghost. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. What a blessing. I know the difference. You know the difference if you've been saved. It's easier to receive than it is to explain. And we try and explain it to people, and they don't, but I know the lights went on. That day that I received grace and peace from Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost came in. What a blessing. The new birth. And that's what's being pictured here. Now, going back to where we were, let me show you something. This passage is often misinterpreted. But here is where the church began. It began on what day, folks? Sunday. Resurrection Sunday. At an evening service. They were all together in the evening. We have some evening services here. We get together. We teach Bible. People get saved. Sunday's the day we come together and worship. Now notice here. And so he says, receive ye the Holy Ghost, and it doesn't have a period at the 22nd verse. It has one of those little colons there, 23rd is connected. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now historically, right there in the upper room, who's he speaking to? He's speaking to the apostles. So Here's an apostolic commission that was given at the beginning of the church in Ephesians. We'll see in the second chapter in a minute. Let me show you two places. First we'll go to Ephesians 2, and then I'm going to take you to Acts chapter 8. Ephesians chapter 2. For the doctrine, Ephesians. For the history, we'll look at the book of Acts. For the doctrine, looking at the second chapter, talks about the wonderful salvation. By grace are you saved, verse 8. Through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. We're going to go out and we're going to preach the gospel. Verse 20, and ye are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. God was beginning the building of his church. Jesus said, I will build my church, he told Peter a couple years before. Now the day has come for Jesus to lay the cornerstone himself. And now he's putting the foundation upon the cornerstone of apostles and prophets. And then as time goes, evangelists and pastors and teachers, as he builds his church upwards. And he doesn't redo the foundation. He laid a good foundation of the rock. So, historically, he's speaking to apostles. They are going to be the foundation and the beginning of the church age. Watch historically, Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. After they stoned Stephen. Verse 2, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Verse 4, therefore they, the apostles, last two words of verse 1, the apostles, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So these apostles are going to go preaching. We're going to read about Philip, one of the apostles that goes to preach. Now go to chapter 10. I'll show you one of the apostles preaching. Here's Peter preaching. Even so send I you, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. Now watch this. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. He's teaching in Caesarea. He's talking to Cornelius, a Gentile, and his whole household. And Peter's saying, hey, God's no respecter of persons, Jew or Gentile. Verse 35, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. Jesus appeared and said, peace. Peace only comes by Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of all. Verse 37, the word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins. And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Next chapter 11, as Peter thinks about what happened that night, he says, verse 15, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. And then remembered I the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and they glorified God, saying, then God hath also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. So, the commission given to the apostles, remit sins. How? By preaching the gospel. To whomsoever you preach the gospel and they receive it, their sins are remitted. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. How do you do that? By keeping your mouth shut. If you don't tell someone that God hath ordained him to be the judge of the quick and the dead, that God hath raised him to life, that God hath given him the power to purge you from your sins and to grant you eternal life, those person's sins are retained. It has nothing to do with some kind of power. Come in a phone booth here, give me some of your sins, and go say a little bit of penance, and you're okay with God. It has to do with the fact that they preached the gospel. Peter made that plain and clear. And you can read the same things with Paul. Continue in the book of Acts. The power to remit or retain sins is connected to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of all. He is ordained to give eternal life. I love the preaching when Paul preaches in Acts 13. Verse 37. But he whom God raised again, that's Jesus Christ, saw no corruption. Verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. God gave the law of Moses. And there were Jews that tried to follow it for centuries, and they were never justified from their sins. The law of Moses cannot justify from sins. Good works cannot justify from sins. Church membership cannot justify from sins. Sacraments cannot justify from sins. God didn't give any sacraments. The word's not even found in the Bible. Getting in phone booths and talking to another guy cannot justify from sins. What justifies from sins is having the gospel preached unto you, verse 38, the forgiveness of sins by him, by Jesus Christ, and you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And remission of sins is through the preaching of Jesus Christ's gospel to people. That's what's happening in the upper room. Going back to where we were in John chapter 20. It's very simple. Men pervert and corrupt and wrest this scripture to their own destruction and to the destruction of their hearers. And the blind lead the blind, and both will go into the ditch, Jesus said. This chapter is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not about church membership or sacraments or any other such thing. And the remission of sins only comes by preaching this chapter and the gospel of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. And so what happens here is the disciples were filled with fear. The Lord appeared and says, "Peace be unto you." Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. What about Mary? She's not in the verse.
Amen.
What about church membership? It's not in the verse.
Amen.
What about going door to door and passing out gospel tracts? It's not in the verse. What about receiving the sacraments weekly or being baptized? It's not in the verse. We're justified by faith and have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. These men were gathered together with tribulation and fear, yet they waited in that upper room. They were patient, and patience gives us experience, verse 4, and experience gives us hope, and hope maketh us not ashamed. You know what? They had fear. That was their heart before. The Lord appeared, and now they have hope. They've patiently waited for the Lord in the upper room, and he appeared, and he turned their fear into hope. Into hope. And these men left that upper room, and their lives were transformed. And one of the ways you know the gospel is true is the same men that fled before now preach the gospel of Jesus Christ unto their death, and no man will preach a lie and die for a lie.
Amen.
He won't die for a lie. He might preach a lie for some mammon, for some position. He might preach a lie for some pleasure, but he's not going to die for it. Because when you put the knife to his throat, come on, I was only kidding. I'm not serious about this. But these men were transformed, and they had the hope of eternal life and the peace of God that passeth understanding and the God of peace living in their heart. They had received the Holy Ghost. And now for the last resurrection appearance. How much time, Joe? Can I finish it? Let's try and hurry. Verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I see in his hand the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them, and then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered, and said unto him, "My Lord, and my God." This is a Jewish man, Thomas, called Didymus. Didymus means twin. Thomas's problem wasn't so much sorrow, it wasn't even fear, it was one of doubt. It was one of unbelief. One of unbelief. You know what? Jesus could have said, "Look, I've extended my grace and I've given my peace," and he missed out on it. That's his problem. I told you, every epistle, grace and peace, grace and peace, grace and peace. But you know something? Those are the church epistles. When you get to the pastoral epistles, one more word is added. Do you know what it is? Mercy. Mercy. This is a disciple that knows better and is having second thoughts and doubts and unbelief in his heart. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. If you remove the double negative, it's like we have a high priest which can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We have weaknesses, not just in our body, but in our soul, in our mind, in our heart. Doubts, unbelief, failing, faltering faith. You ever been there, folks?
Mm-hmm.
I have.
Mm-hmm.
How does God respond? Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And the Lord gives mercy. The Lord's answer to the doubts and the unbeliefs in our heart is mercy. He's merciful. His mercy endureth forever. And He seeks those out that are His disciples to give mercy. Why? Because you know what we need? We need another strengthening on the inside of faith. He restores faith. Faith, hope, love, the condition of the heart upon meeting the resurrected Savior. The condition of the heart when the Savior sees our very needs and comes and reminds us, see my hands, check my side. Be not faithless, but believing. And He restores faith, hope, and love. He's the Good Shepherd. He's known of His own. He calls by name. That's all we can do today. We'll continue finishing this chapter next week. Any questions? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Jesus. Thank You for this great chapter of the resurrection, the portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ, the conqueror of death. Thank You for the faith that You put into our hearts as we hear the Word of God. Lord, may the love of Christ fill us, and through the trials and tribulations as we patiently wait through experience, build us with more hope. And then help us, Lord, to go forth and send us as You sent Your disciples long ago to tell others that their sins have been remitted by the resurrected work of Your Son, Your only begotten, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.